today I want to spend a few moments seeing and savoring the glory of Jesus. Seeing and savoring the glory of Jesus. We've come in this passage to a very holy place. This moment when the glory of Jesus was revealed to His disciples. And in this passage, we also see our own need of continually seeing the glory of Jesus, experiencing Jesus in fresh new ways, in His power, in His glory, in His majesty. And it is that reality of who Jesus is that will enable His people to endure through some very difficult times. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 13. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured in front of them, and His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as the light. Suddenly Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with Him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. I will set up 3 shelters here, one for You, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down and were terrified. Jesus came up, touched them, and said, "Get up, don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Don't tell anyone about the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." So the disciples asked Him, "Why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" "Elijah is coming and will restore everything," He replied. "But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they didn't recognize Him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to Him. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that He had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we thank You that in Your Word we see what we could not see in our own blindness, in our own sinfulness. Through Your Word and the power of the Holy Spirit to see it, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus, the shining radiance of all of Your perfections, the splendor of the King, the glory of the Majesty on high, the One who makes enduring any suffering, bearing any cross, absolutely worth it, if we might just gain Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that You would speak to us tonight from Your Word. Help us to see and savor the glory of Jesus. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it had been about a week since Jesus first broke the news to the disciples that He would be arrested, that He would be tried, that He would be rejected and killed and crucified. And on the third day, He would rise again from the grave. And then immediately after that, Jesus also told His disciples, "You also have a cross to bear. You need to deny yourself. If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me." You can imagine after hearing that news that the disciples, after hearing that their master was going to be killed and that they would have to bear a cross as well, I imagine at this moment they were probably reeling a little bit. They were confused, they were perplexed, they were stunned, they were trying to figure all of this out. And then at that moment, about a week later, Jesus invited 3 of His disciples up to a mountaintop to pray. Peter, James, and John gathered together with Jesus. They hiked up the mountain and began praying late in the afternoon and probably into the evening, praying, seeking God, seeking the Father's face, praying for people. And imagine, as so oftentimes was the disciples' habit, I can imagine that after praying with Jesus for a little while, they began to get a little sleepy, and they maybe even after a long day and all of the stress of dealing with the reality of the news they had just gotten, perhaps they had even nodded off. Darkness falls and Peter, James, and John are out cold. Have you ever been awakened by a bright light in the middle of the night? I remember when we lived in Oklahoma. I don't know why this would happen occasionally, but it seemed somehow that our neighbors had the same ceiling fan that we did, and their remote control must have been just tuned to the same frequency as ours was. And so randomly, sometimes in the middle of the night, our light above our bed would just come on. And I would get up, and I'd be kind of like a mole. That's what I look like when I get up in the middle of the night. I'm like, what is that? And I'd fumble around, and I'm like, why is that on? And I'd fumble around and go over to the light switch and turn it off, and then go back to bed, and then ask Amanda the next day, did the light turn on in the middle of the night? What happened with that? I can imagine the disciples at this particular moment. They are asleep, and then all of a sudden, as if it were midday, there was light all around them, waking them up with this dazzling splendor, this dazzling blaze, and they open up their eyes and they are jolted awake by what it is that they see. Jesus' face had changed. Matthew says that his face was shining as bright as the sun. His clothes were changed. The book of Mark says that his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. The book of Luke describes Jesus' clothes as like lightning, shining like the flashes of the electricity in the sky on a dark night. That is the image that they got in that moment. Absolutely brilliant. Stunning display of the majesty of God. But that wasn't all. Standing next to Jesus, there were two others that the disciples had only heard of. They listened to their conversation for just a few moments, for just a little bit, and as they were listening to the conversation of these three individuals, their identity of these other two was unmistakable, and they realized it's Moses and Elijah appearing in glorious splendor up on that mountaintop. And they were talking about the very thing that confused the disciples so much. They were talking about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. They were talking about the reason for which Jesus came into this world. And as they're sitting there with their mouths wide open, just wondering, what should we even do? How should we even respond to this situation? Peter, just in his exuberance, just comes up with the best thing that he can think of. Come up here. Master, we're going to build three booths here and have a permanent mountaintop experience. We're going to have a permanent Feast of Tabernacles right here on this mountain. But in his exuberance, he made the fatal error that he equated Jesus with Moses and with Elijah. What he didn't realize in that moment was Jesus is far above and beyond any of them. That Jesus is God. He was experiencing the glory of God. At that moment, you can imagine, as they were wondering, what do we do in this moment? There is Jesus, there is Moses, there is Elijah. John looks up at the sky, and it looks like the sky is getting lower. What is that? And the sky is glowing above them and getting closer and closer and closer to them as a cloud of glory, a brilliant display of God's majesty descends upon that mountaintop, and they hear a voice from heaven that says to them, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." As soon as they heard the voice, the cloud of glory disappeared. Moses and Elijah were gone. Jesus was standing there once again, looking like a normal Galilean carpenter, teacher, traveling preacher, disciple maker. And he says to them, "Don't tell anyone about this until I'm risen again from the grave," of what has happened on this dark night on a mountain in the Holy Land. So what can we learn from this story? I know it's a story that you probably read before. Many of you have heard this story before. But what does this teach us in this particular moment? How can we apply this story to our lives today? What I want to encourage you to do today is simply this: savor the glory of Jesus, especially in the midst of difficult times. In the midst of trial, in the midst of difficult times, in the midst of dark days, in the midst of times when you don't know what's going on, you can't make one end from the next, and you're just confused and just overwhelmed by news that you've gotten, by overwhelmed by situations in your life. How do you respond to that? What you need most in those situations is not more time on your phone. It's not more time on the internet. It's not more time on the ever-present news in our culture. What we need right now is Jesus. We need some time with the Savior. In fact, we need a renewed vision of the glory of our King. The first truth that I want you to see in this passage, and the first call of this passage, is this: participate in the privilege of the three. Participate in the privilege of the three. Only three men out of all of humanity got to experience that particular night, but they tell about it in this gospel, and then also Peter writes about it in his letter as well, as if it's an invitation to approach the throne of grace, to go to Jesus, catch a renewed vision of who Jesus is that will empower you through the difficult, challenging days that is our lives here in 2020, that is our lives of following Jesus in this crazy, mixed up world. Think about what Jesus had just said to the disciples. Jesus had just said to the disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, for whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." It's no accident that this story on the glory of Jesus revealed on the mountaintop happens after Jesus' teaching on discipleship, what it means to carry your cross every day. The question that I ask after thinking about this passage all week is, what in the world could keep you motivated and drive you to take up your cross every day for 50, 80, 90 plus years? What is it that could motivate you to carry your cross every day? What is it that could motivate you to carry your cross every day in the situation that we face as a country, with the craziness that is breaking out in the news, in politics, in the virus, in the economy, in the church, in so many different ways, as all of this craziness and all of this division and all of this bickering and all of this nonsense, but let's call it that. All of this nonsense breaks out in our society today. What is it that can keep you motivated? What is it that can help you and empower you to bear your cross? The only thing is Jesus. The only thing is a glimpse of the glory and the majesty and the power and the worthiness of Jesus. His holiness, His greatness, His awesomeness, His love, His mercy, His care, His kindness, His goodness. All of these things. That's what you need. That is what you desperately need. And what Satan is working overtime to keep you from seeing. We see this very clearly in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In fact, the second letter that he writes to the Corinthians about the constant temptation to lose heart in this journey of discipleship. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And so what is the temptation that Paul is dealing with there in 2 Corinthians? The temptation that he is dealing with in 2 Corinthians is the temptation to give up in this journey of discipleship. It's the temptation to throw in the towel. It's the temptation to lose heart. It's the temptation towards discouragement. It's the temptation to just go do something else, just whatever. And so you can see the temptation there. We've been given this ministry in jars of clay. We've been given this treasure. And the temptation when we go through times of suffering, the temptation when we're bearing the cross, the temptation when we are suffering for Jesus' sake, the temptation is to lose heart. The temptation is to give up. The temptation is to grow weary and throw in the towel. But what is it that will empower you to make it in those days? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul tells us in that same passage what it is that will empower you to endure. He says, if you're tempted to lose heart, God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. In those moments when you come to the end of your own strength, at the end of yourself, when you can't do it anymore, what you need in that moment, spend time with Jesus, press into the Savior, press into the throne room, catch a glimpse of Jesus, see His glory. Don't be satisfied until you see the glory of Jesus, until you experience Jesus afresh and anew and alive and blessing you through His word and prayer and your life. That's what you desperately need. You will not make it through this trial if you don't press into Jesus. You can't make it. It's too hard. I know it because we're all living it, and I'm hearing you talk right now, and you're tired and you're weary and you're beat up and you're discouraged, and you see the world happening and the cases growing and the election doing this and all of these things happening. And what is it that you need? Even if all of that goes in the way that you hope, the answer that you still need is this. You need Jesus. Christian, you need a glimpse. You need a deep experience with the King, with Christ, with the Savior. The disciples were completely transformed and by the desire to live lives to make Jesus known by one glimpse of the Savior in His splendor and majesty. One of those who were on that mountaintop watching Jesus shining like lightning once wrote these words as well in John chapter 1 verse 14. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory." When did He see it? I think probably on the mountaintop at the very least. "We have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father. This is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. This is the only Son from the Father. Full of grace and truth." What do we need? What are we so desperately in need of? We're in need of a vision of the glory of God. What do we get when we get a vision of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus? You get grace and truth. Grace, that reality that we know we have nothing to offer, we bring nothing to the table ourselves, we are spiritually bankrupt, and grace is the only way by which we approach God. And then truth. Truth is what we're longing for today. Where do you find that? Where can you find truth? In the polls? No. Where can you find truth? Where can you know you're not going to get lied to?
Where can you know somebody's going to be straight with you? You got to go to Jesus. In the face of Jesus is where you will find truth that will empower your endurance in these dark days.
Robert Louis Stevenson is a well-known author from the late 1800s who wrote books such as Treasure Island and Kidnapped. And he was also known as a world traveler, traveled extensively all over the world. And one particular story in this author's life, he was in a boat that was trying to cross the Atlantic, but in those days they didn't have satellites to know where the hurricanes were. And so they got into the storm that by the viciousness of it was probably a hurricane. They were in there for days on end, the passengers and the crew huddled on the lower decks thinking that there is no way we are ever going to make it through this storm. Day after day after day after day, ship rocked, thunder roared, winds howled. It felt much like you probably feel in the year 2020. How in the world are we ever going to make it out of this storm? They sent one young man up to the deck to go and talk to the captain to see what the captain said about this particular storm. And when, after a long while, this young man came back, Robert Louis Stevenson overheard him say to everybody on that ship, "Do not be afraid. All is well. I have seen the face of the captain." And he smiled. You need to see the face of the captain. We all need to realize we're not the captain. Jesus is the captain. And while you feel storm-tossed and while you feel like your life has just been one big tornado this year, or one big hurricane after another, go spend some time with Jesus. Spend some time looking in the face of the King. It's what you desperately need. Take advantage of the privilege of the three. Secondly, listen to the witness of the two. Listen to the witness of the two. So why Moses and Elijah in this passage? Why Moses and Elijah? There's a lot of different views on this, but I think Moses and Elijah, because Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the law and all of the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment of the entire Old Testament. He is all of the Old Testament fulfilled, combined together. And really, what is the Old Testament? The whole Old Testament really could be summarized as the story of the glory of God among the people of God. The story of the glory of God among the people of God. In the Old Testament, the Bible talks about the glory of God using the word Shekinah. And what that word means, it means the splendor, the shining majesty, the physical manifestation of the glory of God. It's what people see when they see the glory of God. And if you trace it through the Old Testament, you can see that the Old Testament is really the story of the glory of God among the people of God and how God wants to bless all nations with an experience forever of His glory. We don't have time to go through every passage, obviously, of the Old Testament that talks about the glory of God, but let me hit a few highlights here. Israel first saw the glory of God after they had left Egypt and crossed over the Red Sea, and they saw the glory of God appear as a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It led them through the wilderness all the way to the promised land. What do we learn about the glory of God from the wilderness wanderings of the people of Israel? You learn that it is the glory of God that leads us. If you're wondering about the direction in your life, then you need an experience of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus so that you have a sense of direction in this crazy, mixed up, turned around where you feel like somebody's just spun you around 100 times worlds that we live in right now. The glory of God led the people of God through the wilderness. Moses also saw the glory of God up close and personal. Moses had become discouraged. Why? Because of the rebellion and the stubbornness and the complaining of the Israelites. Constantly bickering, constantly complaining, constantly giving Moses a hard time. And Moses went up onto the mountain of God, and what was Moses' request of God? "Let me see your glory." He
He didn't say, shut these people up. He didn't say, rescue, take me out of here. He didn't say any of that. What did he say? He said, show me your glory. I need to see God. I need to see the reason why all this matters. I need to see the reason why I need to press on through these challenges. And so graciously, God agreed. God shielded Moses in the cleft of the rock, and he gave him this dazzling display of the glory of God as he passed by Moses and declared his own goodness and grace to Moses. What is it that we need to experience when we are suffering in the midst of an arguing, complaining, bickering world? What we need to sustain us is the glory of God. We need a deeper experience of the face of Jesus Christ, so much so that his brilliance shines into our soul like electricity, like I know you have felt in your life. And maybe it's been a while since you've had that kind of experience with Jesus. But let me encourage you, press into Jesus. Press into the Savior. Press into your relationship with him until you've found Jesus. Until you've had an experience with the King. Until you've known you spent time with the one who loves you and gave himself for you. Spend time with the King. As the Israelites finished the construction of the tabernacle, according to God's blueprints, they were ready for the dedication service of the tabernacle. They had woven every fiber, constructed every beam, every texture was completely and meticulously completed according to the instructions of God, obeying the Word of God at every single point. And at the dedication, the glory of God descended upon the tabernacle and filled the Holy of Holies with glory. That place where Aaron could only enter once per year and sacrifice the Passover lamb. What does that show us is that God's glory, we as the New Testament temple, God's glory dwells in our hearts, and he calls us to continual worship of him. One of the things that will happen is when you have an experience of Jesus like this, it will enliven your worship. If you've been longing for an enlivened worship, what you need is an experience. You need some time with Jesus. You need to press into Jesus. Go deep with him in prayer. And don't give up until you've spent some time with him. Until you've pressed in to his presence. Centuries later, after the kingdom was established, they built the temple. And then Solomon's day, they had a permanent temple for the Lord. They have this dedication service. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it says this: as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. We are the temple of the living God in the New Testament. Don't you long for a filling of God? And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. And when all the people of Israel saw the fire come down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed down their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." I don't think that is an experience that's locked away into the history books on the pages of the Old Testament. I think that is something that God will do in your heart and life if you press into him, filling you with the presence of Jesus by his Holy Spirit and empowering your love for him in a renewed and refreshing relationship with him that leads you to a deeper worship of the King. It's what we desperately need. But by neglect and by sin and by idolatry and by our own sinfulness, you know as well as I do what can happen. There's times in our lives when the glory and our very present experience of Jesus is just gone. That happened in the Old Testament as well, didn't it? Because the glory of God didn't always stay in the temple. We see it in Ezekiel chapter 10. That moment when Ezekiel says 70 elders of Israel gathered in the temple with 70 painted idols and offered their incense to false gods. Isn't that like all of us so much of the time when we treasure things in our heart above Jesus, we treasure things in our heart above God, we put things in there, it might be 70, it might be 1, it might be 700, I don't know what it is for you in your life, but there were 70 elders of Israel in the temple with 70 idols painting pictures in the tabernacle. What was the result of that moment? I won't go through all of that picture, but what happened is that the glory of God left. It left the temple. The glory of God was gone. It's that picture of the four cherubim at the four corners of the temple, that whirring of their wings, that wheel within a wheel, and then they just kind of move out of the temple. They lift up above Ezekiel's head, and then they just lift up, and it's gone. And my prayer for our church, and my prayer for Christianity in America, is that we don't get to a place where we filled our temple with idols, not this, but this, where we filled the temple with idols, and we're so busy worshiping and serving things that don't matter that we don't even realize when the glory of God's gone. You know what we need? We need a renewed relationship with Jesus. We need a renewed experience of His glory. Do you long to see the glory of God in your life? That's the promise of the passage, though, that we have before us in Matthew chapter 17. Is the glory of God. Even after the temple was rebuilt in Israel, there was no cloud, there was no glory, but here at this moment, we see the glory of God restored to the people of God. And where is it? Where do you find it? It's in the face of Jesus Christ. And how can you have the glory restored to the church? How can you have the glory of God restored to your life, that reality that will sustain you in the darkest days of this trial and all of our trials? It is this: press into Jesus. Finally, savor the glory of the One. Savor the glory of the One. You know, the New Testament really is about the glory of God restored to the people of God. How does the New Testament begin after 600 years of silence, after the glory of God being gone? Who is the first ones to see it? It's the shepherds abiding in their field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And suddenly to them, there appeared in heaven the angels above praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." The first time in 600 years that the glory of God appeared to the people of God, the people who longed for it, the people who hadn't seen it, the people who were thirsty for it, finally able to have a refreshing, a revival in their souls. Given to the ones least expected, the shepherds watching their flocks in the field. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And they go and they thought they saw glory there, but when they get to the manger, then they see glory in the face of Jesus. On the mountaintop, we see an exact representation of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. He is the one who will sustain His disciples. He is the one who will sustain you in your life, in this trial, in these circumstances. Don't be satisfied with lesser glories. Don't be satisfied with vain glories or glories that the devil will try to sell you. But only be satisfied with this one. This, God says, this one, only one, is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And how should we respond to Him? Listen to Him. Obey Him. Follow Him. Spend time with Him. Commune with Him. Spend time in your relationship with Jesus. Clear the stage of your life. Clear some time out of your schedule. And I'm too busy for that. Then you're too busy. Then clear the stage. Wake up early. Stay up late. Whatever you got to do. Spend some time with Jesus. Seek Him. Pray until you've pressed in to that holy place where you truly have a meeting with the King.
You know, glory is where we're headed anyway, isn't it? I love what the New Testament says about our future. It may be today, it may be 2 weeks from now, it may be 10 years from now, it may not be in our lifetimes, but there's coming a day when 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 and 17 is going to happen. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Those clouds in that picture are not just fluffy white stuff you see. That is the Shekinah glory cloud of the Lord coming, coming to receive, coming to get His people, coming to redeem us, coming to take us home. And we should be ready for that day. We should be longing for that day. And we should pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, Lord, I don't know when that's going to be, but I'm sure going through a trial right now. And so I need You to come quickly, Lord Jesus. I need a meeting with the King. You know, ever since I've been a kid, I love to watch fireworks. It's been one of my favorite pastimes is 4th of July. I thought I knew what fireworks were like. And then I moved to West Richland. And then I learned what fireworks are all about. In three dimension and 360 degrees around my house. Oh, it's great. I don't have to pay anything for that, although I do. Because it's fun. Dazzling displays of color and brightness, explosions in the sky. But you know what? As I've become a dad, and as I've watched my kids growing up over the years, do you know what my favorite thing to do is? Not just to look at the fireworks. Do you know what my delight is? I love to see the glory of the fireworks reflected in my kids' faces. And I think that's what God, our Father, loves to see in every one of us. The glory of His Son reflected in the lives of His kids. Let's stand, let's pray together. Father God, we thank You for Your words. And Lord, our heart's desire is to not be satisfied with the flickering candles of this world, the things which are so easily blown out by the trials of our lives, leaving us in the dark and wondering what happened. But Lord, we desperately need to see and to experience and to meet with King Jesus. And to know the shining, radiant, blazing glory of Your presence in our lives. That make enduring whatever cross we have to endure, whatever trial we have to endure, whatever suffering we have to endure, whatever conflict we have to endure, whatever it is, Lord, that lies ahead of us. Lord, we know that the reality at the center of the universe, the meaning of it all, is Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that we as a people would be those who press into a relationship with Jesus, to press in deeper into Your Word, into our prayer lives, into worship, into waiting on You. Lord, until we've truly had a meeting with You. Lord, I pray for each of those who will take that time this week to do that, carving out that time just to wait on the Lord. Lord, I pray that You would show them Yourself. Lord, that they would truly, and we all would truly, have a meeting with Jesus. Show us Your glory. We pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me encourage you, if whether you're in this room or you're watching us online, I encourage you to, we'd love for you to respond. And whether you respond here or whether you respond by calling the phone number that we put up on the screen or the website, by going to the website and filling out the form anytime, day or night, we would love for you to fill that out and we'd love to connect with you. If you ever have any prayer requests or need anything at all, we'd love to just connect with you and pray with you and help you in any way we can. Whether you're in the Tri-Cities or around the globe, we have people from like 30 states and 20 countries watching. It's pretty amazing to see. And so regardless of where you are, we'd love to minister to you in any way we can.